I love that. Honestly, one of the things I love about church is it gives us these moments. We get to walk with people in these highlight moments of their lives. And so, grads, we're really proud of you. Just want you to hear that again. It's so good to get to be a part of your life. All right, so for those of you who didn't know who this talking head was up front, my name's Kent Woodrow. It is my joy to be the pastor here at Ironworks Church. And I just want you to know that in 3 weeks, I want to ask for your prayers. Because in 3 weeks, I'm heading down to Louisville with my family, Louisville, Kentucky, where our denomination, our General Assembly of all the elders and pastors are gathering in order to talk about the business of our church. So I just would love your prayers for that. We have a record number of overtures or items for business. I think it's like three times our national or our usual average that we're dealing with at General Assembly this year. So I just want to ask for your prayers, prayers that we would do the work of the church well. And for all the people gathered in that room talking about things, debating things, discussing things, we need more people at home praying that we would handle these things well. But I was encouraged, and I wanted to pass this on to you all. I was encouraged to see that one of the overtures from one of the presbyteries, it called the presbyteries in our denomination to set aside a day for fasting and for prayer. And it said this, I'm going to read it to you. It said, "Set aside this day in order to seek the Lord's mercy and heartfelt repentance over ministerial sins, the sins of officers, members, and whole congregations. Earnest prayer should be made for the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, the blessing of heaven on the preached word, the conversion of the lost, the planting of faithful churches at home, and the success of the gospel in our communities, on college campuses, and on the mission field around the world." I love that. Part of the reason I love this was because our church, like as Ironworks Church, we'd already said we were going to do this. We said we were going to set aside a season, August 16th through September 14th, to intentionally repent and come before the Lord, seeking Him in all these different ways. And I think it's encouraging because God is laying this same spirit on churches throughout our denomination. And the reason I think that's encouraging is when God moves His people to repent, that is very often when He's getting ready. He's priming things to pour out His Spirit for renewal and for revival. So I think there's a lot of good things to come. So I hope that you're already asking the Lord, okay, Lord, how do you want us, how do you want me to use this season of repentance in my own life? Hope you're asking Him, Lord, what is it that you want to expose in me? What is it that you want to teach me? All right, so here's one of the sins that I'm seeking to bring before the Lord. It's anxiety. Anxiety. And y'all, it's been a big one in my life. It's one that I've wrestled with ever since I was a kid. And I know that a lot of y'all probably resonate with that. I've named it many different things. I've had my irrational fears. I've had stress. I've called it worry. I'm calling it anxiety now. And just so you know, this is a sermon on anxiety. And guess what? I felt anxiety preparing a sermon on anxiety, right? It's funny how the Lord does that. I know that I'm not alone, though. I mean, according to the stats, at least 1 in 3 Americans, we all know what it's like to grapple with anxiety, to have to deal with this in some level at some point in our life. Right? I just want you to know, there is an argument that could be made for the fact that maybe anxiety in our country is getting worse. But I also think, it's not unique to just us. Given the brokenness of this world, the fact that it's become this dangerous and unpredictable place, given the brokenness of our own bodies, y'all, in a lot of ways, to be human is so often to be anxious, isn't it? And this is what I love about Jesus. Our Jesus is a good pastor. He knows this about us, and so He moves towards His followers. This is the next thing that He tackles in His Sermon on the Mount that we've been working through. So, as you know, Jesus is, in this sermon, He's discipling His followers. He's teaching them what it looks like to do life in His kingdom, following His ways, embodying His heart. And Jesus knows that if you do life His way in this world, where often Jesus' ways look so radically different from the world around us, there is potential for a lot of anxiety, isn't there? And Jesus addresses that. So he gives us this section. So as Amanda comes up to read these words, remember that they are God's true words, the true words of the living God who gives them to us, his kids, because he loves us. So if you're able, would you please stand out of respect as we come and hear his words.
Our scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. Do not be anxious. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Amanda, would you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you would calm our anxious hearts so that we might hear from you. Lord, you know, there's really only one solution for our worry and our trouble, and it's you. So I pray, would you give us more of you today? And I ask this in Jesus' name, for his glory. Amen. Okay, grab a seat. So what's your story? What's your story with anxiety? Look, I know that in some places, some cultures, you're not supposed to admit anxiety, and the reason for that is because it makes you seem weak, right? But y'all, if there's one place in the world where you can come and admit your weakness and your need, it should be here. It should be here in church, right? Like, in fact, that's what it means to be a Christian. We are a community of people who admit, I have deep need, and it can only be found in Jesus. I need Jesus to meet that need. That's what being Christian is all about, right? So I want you, as we work through this sermon, I want you to be honest with yourself. But I also would love for you to find somebody that you can be honest with here at the church, too. If this is you, if you struggle with anxiety, talk about it. Find somebody in this church that you can come alongside and share your story with. Here's my story. Well, not all of it, because that would take too long. But as a kid, I wrestled with crazy, irrational fears. I knew they were irrational as a kid, but it didn't stop me from feeling afraid. I just was, right? And so now as I parent my own girls through their own fears, I didn't have a term for it, but now I do. I'm like, oh, I recognize that. I remember seeing that. That was me. It's anxiety. And so those fears, they kind of mutated through my life. They went from being, you know, irrational fears about things like monsters. Seriously, like monsters under my bed. I know some of us had that. And fires to, when I was in middle school and high school, just a crippling social anxiety that kind of gave me stutters and made it hard for me to, like, engage with people. And then from that, it went to just deep fears about my performance in college and in my 20s. Am I earning enough? Like, are people able to see me? Am I performing well? To now, where I've got this generalized feeling of anxiety. And even when I have, so often when the Lord gives me these seasons of peace, I'm just waiting for the other shoe to drop. Do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like? Because if you do, these are Jesus' words for you. So my friends, drawing friends, I'm going to go ahead and put that into a picture. So kids, I love that you guys join us for the first Sunday of the month. Here's what I'd love for you to draw. I'd like for you to draw an anxious or a worried face. And as you do this, Kids, I want you to know too, this sermon's for you, because I was in your shoes and I felt anxious and worried about stuff. So this sermon's for you too. Grads, as you all are headed out into the world, headed out to do life, you're gonna face a lot of your own fears. This sermon's for you, okay? And so in this sermon, Jesus does, he issues two calls. The first is a call away, and the second is a call toward, all right? So we're going to look at the call away first. It's a call away from anxiety, and that's what the bulk of our passage is about. You, like verses 25 through 32 and then verse 34. It's this call away from anxiety. But the first thing to note about this call that Jesus issues is that it's actually a command. So that phrase in verse 25, do not be anxious, in our English Bibles, that's actually translating a Greek imperative verb. And an imperative is it's a command verb. But I also want you to notice that very first word in verse 25, therefore. Therefore. So that word reminds us that Jesus' command here to not be anxious, it's tied to what he had said in the previous section in verse 24, the stuff that we covered last week. Because if you remember last week, Jesus was, he was training his followers, he was discipling them on what value looks like. And so now, in that section, what Jesus was doing is he was reminding his followers, we are built for wholehearted worship, to find value in God alone. We cannot live with our loyalties and our loves separated and divided. And he specifically called out in verse 24, you cannot serve God and money. Hey, if you have ever had money have a hold of your life, then you know exactly what this is like. You know how anxious you get about it, about losing it, about protecting it, about getting more of it, right? And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that kind of anxiety, like, that is not what your Lord made you for. And so instead, he calls us away from anxiety. And here's what I love about Jesus, okay? He doesn't just tell us, stop it. Don't be anxious. Just be done with it. No, like he's very pastoral. Instead, he gets, and if you wrestle with anxiety, you know this is true. He understands that anxiety, so much of it is about our self-talk. It's about the narratives, the stories that we tell ourselves, the things that run in our heads, right? And so what Jesus does is he gives his people four truths in order to help them combat anxiety, four truths that help reshape the narrative that we live into when it comes to anxiety. So let's look at those four truths. The first one is this, verse 26. He says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? So what he does with this first truth is he calls his followers to remember that God is their maker. And as their maker, God hasn't left things to just run on their own, right? Instead, he is actively tending to all of his creation. We live in a world that would tell us that God kind of, like, if he does exist, He wound it up and he let it run, and now the laws of nature are in control. But what Jesus is saying is God is actively tending to this. So this is a doctrine that we call the doctrine of God's providence. So our Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer number 11, it says this. What is God's providence? It's his most holy, wise, and powerful preserving and governing all of his creatures and all of their actions. And what Jesus says is, of all the wonderful things out there that God has made, like, what does he treasure most? Is it birds? Is it flowers? No, it's you. It's you, his kids. And that's what he goes on to cover in verse 28. So I just want to put this into some perspective, right? I'm going to give you some numbers. So Jesus is saying, children, your Father actively cares for his world. If your Father make sure that every one of the 50 billion birds on this planet got its breakfast this morning, if the Lord knows the number of the 20 quadrillion ants that you and I think are pests and we just squash, if he colors each of the 369,000 species of flowers in the world, if he keeps alight every star in the, at least what we estimate are 2 trillion different galaxies out there. Child, Jesus is saying, child, if God is, if in his providence he cares for all of this, do you think he's going to forget you? Do you think he's going to forget you? You who are made in his image. You who he not only called to himself, but redeemed, bought back for himself. Christian, this is what I got to do in the middle of the night when I'm feeling anxious. Got to ask myself, well, why am I anxious? Is it because I think God has forgotten me? And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a bit. Our Maker, he will take care of us. He loves us. That's not in question. The question is, like, do we trust him to? So Jesus gives us that first truth. Here's the second truth that he gives us to combat anxiety. So he reminds us in verse 27 that anxiety, worrying about your problem never actually fixes the problem. We all know this, right? And yet how sad is it that that tends to be how we deal with our problems, right? We worry about them as if worry would ever change something. And so as Jesus puts it in verse 27, he says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So worrying can't even add an hour. Like, honestly, it's counterproductive, right? The more you worry, the less your span of life, according to what the doctors would tell us about the effects that it has on our hearts and on our nervous systems and all that sort of stuff. Friend, feeling anxious about something, it's not going to fix it. And yet, how often is that what we run to? If we just run things over and over and over and over and over in our minds, then maybe we can exert some sort of control over it. But what Jesus says is, that's just borrowing from tomorrow's trouble, which is actually the third truth that he then tells us when we are called to push back on anxiety. So you see this in verse 34. He says, therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is what I love about Jesus, right? He's not like a Rasta man who's saying, hey, don't worry, be happy, everything, it's going to be all right. Okay? You just lean into this happy-go-lucky feeling. No, Jesus is realistic. He knows. He's realistic. And he says, child, today has got enough trouble of its own without you adding tomorrow's troubles to today. Do you remember the prayer that Jesus taught his followers to pray just a few verses before this? Give us this day our daily bread. You see, God will provide what you need for today. Tomorrow's provisions are for tomorrow. Don't count on them for today. But God will provide what you need, what he knows you need for today. So lean into that. And then Jesus moves on to the final truth as he, these tools that he's giving us to give the lie to anxiety and the control that we think it can give us, right? So Jesus says this. He reminds God's people that we are supposed to look different from the world around us. He says in verse 31, where he says, don't be anxious of saying, what shall we eat, drink, or wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. So what Jesus is saying there is, the nations who don't know God or who don't serve him as their Lord, who very likely serve money, right? They're the ones who are worried about provision like this. And you want to know why? Because they're scared. They're scared because they think they're on the hook to provide for themselves. And so often refuse, right? Folks who do not follow our Lord refuse to recognize that even what they do get, it's all from our God anyway. Friend, this is why people in our area, we grind so hard. Because we really do believe that if I'm going to make it, if I'm going to survive, it's on me. I got to push hard. I got to work really hard. The degrees, the letters I have after my name are because I really pushed to get here. My salary, I've earned because I've climbed that ladder painstakingly. It's on me. It's on me to be successful. But y'all, Jesus, he pushes back against that. He says that life is so much more than just making it. In fact, those who've made it, in our estimation, right, they would be the first to tell us that life is so much more than just getting to the top of that ladder. God wants his people, he wants us to model something so very different for a world that is anxious, a world that is needy like this. And so he calls us to more. Now, before we get on to what he calls us toward, there are two things, though, that we need to clarify about what this call away from anxiety does not mean, okay? So two things that the call away from anxiety doesn't mean. And for the first of these, drawing friends, I want you to go ahead and draw for me. I'd like you for you to draw a bird that's dressed like a farmer, because that's the image that Jesus gives us in verse 26. It's a bird that's dressed like a farmer. Now, what's funny about this, right, is that that's not how birds get their food. But Jesus' point here isn't that birds don't have to work to get their food, right? Because you guys ever watch birds? If you watch them very long at all, you notice that they're super busy little creatures. They're busy building their nests and foraging for bugs. They're busy little creatures. But the point is they don't wake up anxious in the morning like you and I do about where are they going to get enough food for the day? Are they going to be able to get through all the things on their calendar for that day, right? And so what Jesus is doing here, he's not calling us to be lazy or to not take thought, future thought, for our provision, right? So there are plenty of other places in the Bible that echo what Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. So that's part of just being a mature Christian, is to take responsibility for providing for yourself, right? But not just for yourself, because that's what we all tend toward. Provide for yourself, but also for the worship of God and for others when they find themselves in a jam. So Jesus' call here, away from anxiety, it's not an excuse to be lazy or not plan for the future. But what he is saying is this. There's a difference between planning and providing for the future and worrying about it. There's a difference between planning and providing for the future and worrying about it. And so he's not giving us an excuse to be lazy. Here's the second thing that he's not doing in calling us away from anxiety. And I don't have time to develop this, but it's important for you to just hear. Jesus, he's not promising either that as God's people, we will not have troubles either that will cause us to be tempted toward anxiety and worry. I mean, you just look at Jesus' own life. He had plenty of troubles that could have tempted him toward anxiety and worry, right? But just like our provisions are, our troubles are also part of our Father's providence to care for us, and they're meant for our good. So just like our provisions, our troubles are part of our God's providence to care for us. He means them for our good, so we don't have to worry. All right, that's the call away, calling us away from anxiety with four different truths in order to give the lie to what anxiety is. But when Jesus calls us away from something, it's always because he's calling us toward something else, okay? So that's the second point. And I've been hinting at this already, so you've probably already guessed. But if anxiety is the fear that you have got to handle all of life's problems all on your own, then what's the opposite of that? Well, the opposite of anxiety is trust. It's trust in God and trust in his providence. That's the first thing that we're going to be called to. There are two things that I want to mention. So drawing friends. This is your third drawing. What's something that makes you feel safe? I would love for you to draw that. And if you can't think of that, like maybe it's like your blanket, or maybe it's a stuffed animal. But what is it that makes you feel safe? Go ahead and draw that for me. Okay? Because you see, at its root, that's what anxiety is. It's this deep-seated fear, for one reason or another, that I am not safe. And if you've ever dealt with anxiety in any of all of its different forms, you know that feeling. I'm not safe. I'm not safe. And y'all, that's heartbreaking. Here's why. Because we weren't made for that. The story that God tells us in his word is that when God first created this world, he created a world where our first parents had nothing to make them anxious or afraid. Because they had God and they trusted him perfectly. I mean, just think about it, right? Like, what kind of freedom and security would you have to navigate the world naked and unashamed? That's freedom from anxiety, right? And that is what the Lord says our first parents were. But then Satan comes into this world, And he whispers that lie to our first parents, Adam and Eve. And he told them they couldn't trust God. Because did God really have their best interest at heart? Wouldn't they be better navigating life on their own, depending on their own abilities to get through things? And they believed that lie. They believed that lie. They turned back on God. They turned their backs on God in sinful rebellion. And when they did that, this world broke. And it became scary. It became dangerous. And sin became not only something internal for us, but this world was wrecked. You see, in addition to a broken world, though, we all also fundamentally believe the lie. And it's the lie that keeps playing in our hearts today. We don't trust God to have our best interests at heart. So we live all of life thinking that we gotta be looking out for number one. And friends, when we wise up to the fact that we don't have what it takes to look out for number one, to take care of the things that we, to ensure our own safety, well, that's when anxiety sets in. And it sets in hard, right? I'm sure you know what that's like. Do you know what it's like to come face to face with your own inability to protect and to provide for the people that you love most just because you just aren't enough? You can't do it. You can't get there. And if you don't know that now, you will one day. But friend, this is why Jesus came. Jesus came to be enough. The Son of God came to fix our broken world, yes, and to fix our broken relationship with God by being for us everything that Adam, our first father, our representative, the first, as it were, like Son of God, failed to be. Now, I want you to think through these contrasts with me, okay? So God, he welcomes his son Adam into the safety of a perfect world. But God sent his faithful son Jesus into an unsafe, sin-eaten, broken world that tried to kill him shortly after he was born. Adam, the failed son, he could eat of any tree in the garden except one. Jesus, the faithful son, he begins his ministry in a desert, eating nothing for 40 days. So Adam, the failed son, is surrounded by the opulence of paradise. And he caves when Satan offers him a piece of forbidden fruit. Jesus, the faithful son, surrounded by a wilderness, stands fast against Satan's temptations to bread, to fame, to power. The failed son mistrusted God. He broke the world. And when he did that, he introduced anxiety and death into the world. The faithful son of God. He trusted God to the very end at the cost of his own life. And it's because he was faithful to the very end that death was what broke. Adam broke life. Jesus broke death. And because Jesus was faithful to the very end, he promises that he is working his peace, his shalom, into this world. And he promises to give that to us in place of our anxieties, right? Here's what I want you to realize, though, about the man who preached these words. Lest you think that Jesus is some happy-go-lucky hippie, okay? The man who preached these words, he knew, when he was saying, don't worry, don't be anxious about tomorrow, he knew what lay in his tomorrow. The shadow of the cross loomed over Jesus's tomorrow. It was a cross that he didn't deserve. It's a cross that he chose in our place. It's a cross that caused him deep anguish the night before he knew that he was going to have to face it. But it was a cross that he faced, trusting his God, right? Implicitly with the words, not my will be done, but yours, Lord. And the Father proved to his Son that he was good for every word. He proved his utmost trustworthiness to Jesus to bring blessing out of Jesus' deepest troubles. That's why Jesus said on the night that he was headed to the cross, he says in John 16, verse 3, he says this, these things I have said to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, he told his followers, but be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. So Christian, if that's our Savior, if that's our Jesus, What is it that we have to fear? I want you to think through, what are the narratives that run through your head when you're afraid? What stories do you tell yourself? When you wake up at 3 a.m., I did this morning, what plays in your head and why? Because what the Lord would do is he would have us tell ourselves a different story, tell ourselves the real story, to call to mind, to rehearse in our minds that Jesus, the Son of God, he has proven God's trustworthiness to the uttermost. He has proven God's love for his people to the uttermost. And so you and I are safe. It's a song that we teach our daughter, Melody, and it's come to mean a lot to her. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Can you sing that at 3 a.m. in the morning? Friends, Jesus has not only garnered for us the Father's love and his affection and his attention, he's also given us all the treasures in the heavenly places, and not even death can keep them from us, right? And if we don't have to fear God's judgment, and if we don't have to fear death itself, then what is there to fear? And that's why Jesus modeled, not just with this sermon, but with his very life, what it looks like to trust God. So that's what he calls us to. It's the call toward trusting in our Father. But there's a second call, and this is where we're going to wrap up. Jesus calls us toward mission. Did you catch that? He calls us toward mission in verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All right, so my drawing friends, let's illustrate that. I want you to draw a hand, kind of like this one, with a finger that's pointing, as if it's saying, like, okay, time to go. Go on mission. Go on mission. Because that's the other imperative in our passage today. That's the other command, to seek first God's righteousness and his kingdom. So what does it look like to seek God's kingdom? Well, God's kingdom is anywhere that Jesus is acknowledged as King and Savior. And so seeking God's kingdom looks like, first, in our own life, where are those areas in your life that are still rebellious? Those areas that you haven't brought into submission to the Lord. Well, that's what our season of repentance is all about, right? Examining those areas, bringing them before the Lord and saying, Lord, would you shape and change me? But second, it's not just seeking God's kingdom in your own life, but then it's inviting other people too, people who are still mistrusting the Lord. They're still holding out. They're not sure. And you're saying, hey, come. Come experience this Lord and King with me, who everyone owes submission to, whether they realize it or not. Come experience this with me. So seek God's kingdom in your own life. Seek it in the lives of other people. So that's what seeking the kingdom looks like. What about God's righteousness? I also think this means two things. First, if you're seeking God's righteousness, it means you want to see God's right character formed more and more in you, right? You want him to shape and mold you into his image, the way we were made to be originally. But you also want to see that God's righteous ways are done here on earth too. And so we seek to use whatever influence the Lord gives us, right, to pump more of God's goodness into this hurting world, because Jesus calls us to be salt and light. Remember that from chapter 5, verses 13 through 16? We want to give this hurting world, this anxious world, a taste of what things are going to look like when Jesus restores his peace, when he restores his shalom. Grads, as you think about what Jesus is calling you to, the jobs, the careers, the people, where can you plug in where your abilities meet this world's hurt and need in a way that gives this world a taste of shalom and what Jesus is doing? Friends, life is about so much more than just provision, than just making it, than the daily grind of climbing that ladder, right? It's about mission. It's about our God and his call on us to point this lost world to him. So, Christian, let me ask you, are you anxious? And I wonder, if you say yes, could that be because your life is too small? Is your life too small? Are you busy thinking about yourself and your needs? Are you worried about that drama in your workplace? Are you crushed by that project that just feels like it's too much for you? Are you worried about the relational tensions that you feel at home or maybe in your neighborhood, in the school board. Maybe you're waiting with anxiety for what the doctors are going to tell you when they call you this week. Friend, what is it that keeps you up at night? Because I can bet it's probably something related to you, to me, right? That's what keeps us up. And listen, I get that. I've been telling you, I get anxiety, right? But God would have us think bigger. And I think that's part of his solution to anxiety, is to get our eyes off of just ourselves and onto him and onto what he is doing in this world, to stop making me and my comfort my mission in this life, but instead to make him and his glory my mission in this life. It's what we pray every single week when we pray the Lord's Prayer. And we've already sung it once today. We're going to pray it again, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let me ask you, do you mean that? Do you mean that? And are you willing to be part of God's answer to that prayer? So I'm going to ask you this week, where will you push into mission? Who is God calling you toward? Where does God want you shining his name and his light to seek first his kingdom there? And will you join your church as we seek to follow King Jesus, as we seek to serve the city, as we seek to plant churches? Are you willing to are you going to make your life about comfort and security for yourself? Or are you willing to give up comfort and to give up security for something so much bigger? To see your coworkers, your neighbors, your friends, your communities come to know Jesus, who alone provides the safety that we all are yearning for. Who alone provides the shalom we all hunger for. Who alone calms, truly, the anxious heart. Would you come before the Lord in prayer with me? Father, the thing about anxiety, and you know this, is we can say all the things. It doesn't change how we feel. So Lord, I pray that we would so saturate ourselves and our minds and our hearts in your truth, that we would, in the moments when the panic hits and the feelings are high, that you would cause our hearts to turn toward our Jesus, to say things like, Lord, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. And so Lord, I pray that we would turn to you in trust, but also that we would turn toward you and be with you on mission. Would you cause us to live a much bigger life, the kind of life that ought to make us more anxious when we think about all the resources we don't have to accomplish it, but the kind of life that you always show up for, to prove that you are bigger than all of our fears. So Lord, would you do that for each of my sisters and my brothers in this room? Would you do that for our grads as they're heading out into this world? Would you show up time and time again? Put us on your mission. Would you calm our anxious hearts? Would you use us as agents of your shalom? And in that, let us know your peace and your shalom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.